Once again, welcome. If you guys would, please welcome Bradley as he comes on up and brings us our message for this morning.
Good morning, congregation. Good to be with you today. It is an honor and privilege to be able to fill the pulpit for Brother Reed today. I've known Reed for probably about 15 years, and I think a lot of that fella, and it's good to be with you guys today. Just a little bit about myself. I used to be in ministry full-time, pastored a church for about 13 years full-time, and then I felt the Lord leading me in a different direction, and now I'm back in secular work full-time and doing supply and interim work part-time. And so that's just a little bit about myself. Our middle child, a son, is playing drums at another church today, and so my wife went with him to hear him play, and my daughter came with me, so we're splitting up today, and so that's a little bit about what's going on in my family today. But I love it when our kids serve the Lord, and so I'm glad my son's serving today, but that's where my wife is, or she'd be with me today. Brother Mark talked about hope. He talked about a mission trip, talked about giving folks hope. If you've looked in the bulletin, that's the message today. Where would we be without hope? That's what I want to talk to you about today. There was a fellow, a scientist, that performed a lab rat study way back in the 1950s. It's an old study. This guy was by the name of Kurt Richter. And Kurt took a bunch of rats and he dropped them into some kind of container, probably like a high-sided bucket. And it had water in it. And then not only that, but the water was circulating. And he dropped these rats into this bucket. And then he set a stopwatch and he timed them to see how long it took them before they drowned. Now, I sort of like that experiment because I'm not too fond of rats. So anyway, you get rid of rats. I was good with this. But anyway, he dropped these rats in this bucket and he started the stopwatch. And he found out that on average, at about 15 minutes, the rats gave up, they stopped swimming, and drowned. Well, he then obviously got a second batch of rats, and he changed the experiment just slightly. This time, he dropped the rats in, and again, at almost exactly 15 minutes, they started to give up. But this time, with the second batch, when they gave up, he reached in and rescued them and set them out. And he set them outside the bucket. He dried them off. He fed them. And he allowed them to recuperate. And after they had been fed and they were dry and they were warm and they were rested, he pitched them right back in the bucket. And here they go again. And he timed them again. And what he found out this time was that those rats swam for 60 hours. Not 15 minutes. They swam for 60 hours before they gave up. Big difference. Kurt Richter attributed the rats' newfound stamina and survival skills to hope. And he felt that he had demonstrated the miraculous achievements possible as long as one has hope. A congregation, that's rats. What about us as Christians? Do you have hope this morning? We should always have hope, shouldn't we, as Christians? No matter what happens, we should always have hope. No matter how bad things become, we know we're going to a better place when we leave this earth. I don't know about you, but I feel sorry for non-Christians. I feel sorry for them because, folks, when they lose a loved one or they are struggling with a difficulty in life, where do they turn? I mean, what do they have to look forward to down the road? Where do they find their comfort? Where do they find their peace? It's a very sad situation. I want to take us to a passage of Scripture today that you may not have read very often, but to set the context for this passage of Scripture, the Israelites were struggling. And they were struggling in Isaiah's day, and they didn't have much hope. I'm going to tell you more about that. And Isaiah spoke to them and tried his best to encourage them. I want you to locate an Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Please find that Old Testament passage for me today. And I want you to follow along in your translation. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, the NIV. You may, or I don't know what passage Reed normally preaches from. I forgot to ask him that. He may use something different, but it'll be very, very close. But you follow along in your translation. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. And I want to read this passage in its entirety, and then I'm going to tell you a little more about the context, about what's going on, because this is a very unique passage of Scripture. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11 says, "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." I think I just broke the mic. That dude didn't want to. Let's do that. There we go. Sorry about that. "That her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry out,' and I said, 'What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart and gently leads those that have young." Very interesting passage of Scripture. If you just picked up your Bible and opened it up to that passage and started reading that passage, it might be very confusing to you. It would be confusing to me. The background of that passage is that Isaiah was living in a very difficult period of time. Isaiah ministered from about 740 B.C. to approximately 700 B.C. A lot of things were going on in the nation of Israel at that point in time. You know, after Solomon passed away, his son came to power, and then the nation of Israel was forever split after that. Before, you had the entire nation of Israel, and then after Solomon, there were two nations. The northern 10 tribes were Israel. The southern 2 tribes became known as Judah. Many years later, we're now in Isaiah's period of time, and they had this cruel enemy that was next door to them, known as the Assyrians. A cruel, vicious people that wanted more land. And so they came in and conquered Israel and Samaria and that whole northern area. They conquered them. They had a neat way of taking over territory so that they wouldn't have problems down the road. They would just take the inhabitants, or a lot of the inhabitants of the area, and they would exile them, take them to a foreign land, and then they would take foreigners and bring those in and establish it. And that way, by mixing up the people, you had different languages, different cultures, different groups. They didn't really get along, and so they wouldn't band together to fight against the Assyrians. Great plan. and it worked wonderfully. That happened during Isaiah's period of time. He saw that even though he was living in Judah. He saw Israel be conquered. The Assyrians weren't done, though. They said, well, that went pretty well, and so let's just move down and we'll conquer Judah. And so they came down and they captured most of the territory of Judah, and then they turned their attention to Jerusalem, the capital city, the great city of Zion that was mentioned here. The city of David, fortified city, huge walls, locked gates, very difficult to capture. But they said, we believe we can do it. And so they brought their entire army and they camped outside the city of Jerusalem. And they were going to take the city. That was their plan. And then they would have all of Judah. And our God, in a very miraculous way, one night, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Some way. And we're not told how. Struck them with a plague? Did something to them? We're not sure. The Bible just says the Lord killed them. The next morning, the Assyrian king decided, you know what? I think I'm just going to head on back home and leave this city alone. And he took his army and went back home. And he left Jerusalem alone. And Jerusalem was saved by the grace of God. The inhabitants of Jerusalem never lifted a finger. But God spared them at that moment. So Isaiah had experienced some difficult times, folks. He saw Israel be conquered. He saw Jerusalem almost be conquered. But then he also saw God do some incredible things. He saw God kill those 185,000 soldiers. Overnight. Miraculously. In order to spare God's city of Zion. God also gave Isaiah visions of the future for Judah. If we had time this morning, I would have read portions or all of chapter 39 for you. And in chapter 39, King Hezekiah allowed the Babylonians to come in and see all the wonderful treasures of Judah and Jerusalem. It says that he took them into the storehouse of Jerusalem and he showed them all that the Lord had blessed them with. Showed them the magnificent golden temple that Solomon had built. Isaiah informed King Hezekiah that that was a huge mistake and the nation would pay dearly for it. And in chapter 40, Isaiah prophesies about those consequences in verses 1 and 2 that we read. Isaiah informs the people that Jerusalem will pay dearly for the nation's sins. And then the end of verse 2 says that she will actually pay double. See, when you just pick up and start reading a section, you may not know what all is going on. But if you read the chapter before and the chapter before that, then all of a sudden you know that Israel messed up. And then when you get to chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord says you're going to pay dearly for it, it becomes crystal clear as to what's going on. Isaiah told Hezekiah you're going to pay dearly for it. And now, congregation, this is where this passage gets very confusing. Isaiah is prophesying about what's going to happen in the future. Now, he's going through a tough time, but now he gets ready to tell what's going to happen way down the road. And now fast forward over 100 years to about the period of time of 586 B.C. And remember that nation, the Babylonians, that Hezekiah showed all the treasures to? The Babylonians would conquer Jerusalem. And they would come in and knock the walls down, and they actually leveled the beautiful temple that Solomon built and hauled the people off to exile and brought foreigners in to live in Jerusalem. They did what the Assyrians had done to Samaria and to Israel. They did the exact same thing. The nation of Judah would no longer have a king, but just a so-called governor who would report to the Babylonian king. And to make matters worse, the prophet Ezekiel noted that God actually left Jerusalem. The nation of Judah had turned its back on God, and because of its sin, God left the beautiful temple of Jerusalem. In chapter 10 of the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. A sad situation indeed. Now, congregation, we get to see a very unique insight into the God we showed up to worship today, because He's telling Isaiah about what's going to happen 100, 150 years in the future, and He says, this is going to be so devastating that my people are going to need some hope. And then He gives Isaiah a word of encouragement to record so the people 150 years down the road will have a word of encouragement. Now I want you to think for a moment. This hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Jerusalem falls. The people are exiled. They're in a foreign country known as Babylon. They're in a country with a different language, different culture. Their God is no longer in the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel said He left. Now, can you imagine? You've been hauled off to a foreign land. You don't know the language. You don't know the culture. You're there. You don't know when it's going to end. And you don't know where your God is. Now, I just tell you today, I've never been in such a situation, and I hope I never am. I mean, you're talking about not having any hope whatsoever. That's where most of God's people were. For the few, the very poorest of society that were left in Jerusalem, they were surrounded by foreigners of all kinds. Pagan people that didn't know the Lord. Imagine what they thought. The temple is gone. The Bible says that God is gone. They feel like a foreigner in their own land. They have no hope. And all that came to pass, folks. It all came to pass exactly the way the Lord said it would happen. And so God tells the prophet Isaiah, He says, I want you to encourage my people because they're going to need it. 100 years in the future, I want you to record a message for the people 100 years in the future because they're going to need it. Very interesting stuff. And so in verses 3 through 5, Isaiah describes something of utmost importance to the Israelites. Very short phrase that says the Lord will return to them. Now, can you imagine you're in a devastating situation and you don't know where your God is, you don't know where He's gone, and then all of a sudden Isaiah tells you that the Lord's coming back to you. Notice that those three verses, 3 through 5, it does not mention the return of those exiled in Babylon back to Jerusalem. It discusses the return of the Lord. See, after Judah's punishment for its sins, the Lord would return to them. Now, today, we're in New Testament period of time, post-New Testament period of time. This doesn't mean much to us because as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, right? What a blessing. People in the Old Testament didn't have that. See, they knew their God lived in the Holy of Holies in the temple, in the beautiful temple that Solomon built, and then Ezekiel said He left. They didn't know where He went, and they didn't know when He was coming back. And so, in this passage, Isaiah is telling his people that the Lord will come back, and come back He did. Did He come back because the Israelites deserved it? No, not at all. I mean, look at verses 6 through 8. That's what Isaiah is telling them. It describes in detail what mankind is worth. It says, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. What happens to grass and flowers? They wither and die. They're here one day and gone the next, especially if I'm tending them. I'm not very good green thumb. You know, if you want me to kill a flower, you hand it to me, buddy, and I can do it. You know, they're beautiful one moment for a season, but they're gone. It's what God was telling Isaiah to tell the people. hey, really, you know, you're just very short on this earth. You know, it's just, you know, you're here one day and gone the next. And all your faithfulness together is like a flower. Folks, that's tough stuff right there. The Israelites did not deserve the Lord's return, but guess what? He loved them and came back to them. That's the God we showed up to worship today, folks. But it gets even better than that. See, he just didn't stop there and say the Lord's coming back. He not only returned, he promised to take care of them. And look at verses 9 through 11 again. Just look at that in like a paraphrase form because they're wonderful. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Why should I lift up my voice with a shout? Why should I do that? Isaiah, why are you telling me to shout? We don't know what's going on. Why do that? Well, look at the end of verse 9. Quote, here is your God. Paraphrases that. These are my words. God is back in town. He is back in Jerusalem. He is back where he's supposed to be. He's back with his people. Now, folks, if you've never experienced the loss of God, this doesn't mean anything to you. But when you're experiencing what Isaiah was going through and what the nation would go through 100 years later, and you don't know where your God is, when you're told that God's back, that's something we can't even grasp today. Good stuff. Not only is he back, folks, he's back with power. Back with power. Look at verse 10. See, the Lord, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. He's coming back to take care of his folks. And then look at verse 11. This is a verse that we all probably ought to have printed out and it ought to be taped on our refrigerator where we look at it 3 or 4 times a day. And verse 11, this is good stuff, folks. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That's the God we showed up to worship today. How about that for someone taking care of you? I mean, can you imagine the Heavenly Father that created this universe that just spoke and brought it into existence, he wraps his arms around you and holds you. That's who he is. Now, congregation, I've said this about 10 times, but I want to say it one more time, is that the neatest thing about this passage of Scripture is Isaiah is writing about something that's going to take place 100 years in the future. And he's giving the people hope in a devastating situation that's not going to take place for 100 to 150 years down the road. Very neat stuff. So what should we take from this passage today? Well, I want us to take 3 things from this. Is point number one is know that there are consequences when we sin. We must know that. God loves us, but he punishes us for our sins. You know, you love your children, but when they misbehave, you discipline them, right? You do that because you don't want them to continue on that pathway. You want them to change their behavior, and so you do whatever it takes. Possibly spank them. You possibly take privileges away, whatever it takes to get their attention. But you do that because you want to change their behavior. It's what God does. God punishes his people in a big way because they had committed horrible sins. Folks, during this period of time of Isaiah's day, God's people were worshiping idols and false gods in the Holy Land. He told them not to, and they did it anyway. They were murdering innocent people and were dealing falsely with one another. They had abandoned God's ways, and therefore God took drastic action. And he had the Assyrians conquer Israel. He thought that would get Judah's attention and he wouldn't have to mess with Judah. But it says that Judah committed more sins than Israel, and so he had the Babylonians conquer Jerusalem. The people were shocked when this happened because they were arrogant and thought God would never do that to his own people. However, you remember what happened before God's people entered the Holy Land? God made a covenant with them. And he says, I will take care of you and protect you as long as you are obedient and follow my ways. They turned from the Lord, and so God turned from them and allowed an enemy nation to conquer them. Bad things happen when we play with sin. Gary Richmond, a former zookeeper, explains that raccoons go through a glandular change at about 2 years of age, somewhere around in there. And after that, they often attack their owner for no reason. Richmond had a friend named Julie who owned a pet raccoon. And since a 30-pound raccoon can hold its own against a 100-pound dog in a fight, he felt compelled to warn her of the coming change. "It'll be different for me," she replied with a smile. "Bandit would never hurt me. He's just not like that. He just wouldn't." 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Bandit was released into the wild shortly thereafter. Sin too often comes dressed in an adorable package, and as we play with it, it's easy to say that, "Oh, it'll be different for me. It'll be different. I can take it. I can handle it." However, the results are predictable. Sin only leads to death and destruction. Congregation, I want you to know there are consequences for all sin. Christians are forgiven, but we still have to endure the consequences of sin. And we may think because we're a Christian, God won't punish us, but don't fool yourself. The Bible says God punishes all sin. We have to endure that. He allowed His own nations of Israel and Judah to be captured by pagan, cruel enemies. So why do we think we will be different today? So rest assured that He will definitely punish us for our sins. The second point today is that I want you to know, even in the midst of difficulties, God is with you. Even in the midst of the most horrifying incident you can go through, if you're a Christian, God is with you. And He will not abandon you. The Lord's glory left the temple in Jerusalem. It's very clear from Scripture. The exile to Babylon lasted 50 years approximately. God exiled those people to Babylon, and he waited 50 years because He wanted an entire generation to die off. That was their punishment. And then something very miraculous happened. The Persians and the Medes got together and formed an allied force, and they came down and conquered the Babylonians. And then with literally the signature of a pen, Cyrus, the Persian, said, "If you've been exiled here and you want to go home, go home." Just like that. No fight. No lawsuits. Cyrus just said, "If you want to go home, go home." And so the Israelites that were exiled in Babylon, all of a sudden, they were free. And they could return to Jerusalem if they want. Folks, a very miraculous deal. Now, things are going to happen today that make you think that God has abandoned you, that God may not be with you. But I don't want you to live by feelings and emotions. I want you to live by faith. I want you to know that regardless of your circumstances, God is with you if you're a Christian. He hadn't left you. He's right there with you. Roger Van Orick, in his book, A Kick in the Pants, suggests take a look around when you're sitting and find five things with the color blue. Now, on second thought, let's not do this right now, okay? This is your homework assignment. When you're home this afternoon, I want you to look around in your surroundings and you pick your color. Yeah, whatever. I use blue as an illustration. But when you're at home and you're just sitting there, within eyesight, don't get up and move, pick a color and see if you can find it in five different things. It could be a pillow on the sofa. It could be part of a book on the coffee table. It could be a color in a painting or picture on a wall. But I'll bet you can find five things pretty quickly if you look. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but if you have ever purchased a car or a truck, it doesn't have to be new. You've just purchased a different vehicle. Have you ever noticed that after you make the purchase that all of a sudden everybody's driving that vehicle with the same color? Have you noticed that? You didn't notice that before you bought it. But after you purchased it, it seems like every other car is that make and model and same color. You know why that is? We see what we're looking for. We notice what we're focused on. When you're playing this little game at home with yourself and you have a blue mindset, things of blue jump out at you. If you're playing the game in red, things with red jump out at you. If you purchase a vehicle, all of a sudden you notice everybody with the same vehicle. At times in our lives, when God seems strangely absent, the problem is not God, folks. The problem is with us. We simply lack a God mindset. And when we will adjust our sensitivity and start looking for God, all of a sudden we'll see His hand at work in many different things. Because He's always at work. He's always doing stuff. He's always there. The reason I say you need to know that the Lord is there with you is because many of us don't live like it. You know, it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to love God when things are good. But what about when things aren't good? The first thing when something happens is we get mad at God and say, why did that happen? Where are you? Why did you put me through this? And lost people are watching us and they're wanting to know, why did they get mad? Why did they throw a fit? Why are they no longer acting like a Christian? When something frightens us or trouble comes, we forget where God is. God hasn't moved. We need to live each day knowing that God is with us in good times and in bad times. Now, congregation, that should be encouragement in and of itself that the Lord is with us if we're a Christian, but it gets even better. And here's the last point today is that know that a day is coming when the Lord gathers His sheep together. He gathers them in His arms. And He calls us home. Isaiah is speaking to a people who have lost hope. Not only in his day, but in the days to come. They don't know what's going on with their country. They don't know where God is. They don't know why they're being punished. They don't understand anything and they have no hope. And Isaiah turns around and writes this scripture to them. That helps them in that day, but it's also going to help the Israelites way down the road and say that, oh, by the way, a day is coming when the Lord's going to return to you. And oh, by the way, a day is coming when the Lord is going to gather you up and protect you and hold you in His arms, because that's who He is. These Israelites, they were just certain, especially the ones in Judah, were just certain that God would never, ever, ever allow Jerusalem to be captured. They were certain because He lives there. He lived in the temple of the Holy of Holies, and they were just arrogant and they said, there's no way that God will give up Jerusalem. But He did. The city walls were torn to rubble. The gates were burned. The homes were burned. The magnificent golden-covered temple that Solomon built was leveled, and God left. Things happened that were completely out of the Israelites' control, and they didn't know which end was up. The situation was bad, and the people thought that God wouldn't return to them. And Isaiah tells them in this passage that there is nothing beyond the control of God. He is not only going to return, He's going to return with power and He's going to take care of you. Now, congregation, don't answer out loud, but has things ever happened to you that were outside of your control and you didn't know whether you were going to survive or not? Has a situation ever gotten you to the point where you didn't know where God is? I must admit, and I'll tell you right up front, that in a way, I'm a little bit like the Israelites, because I'm a huge, just patriotic person, and I think highly of the United States of America and our military. And to tell you the truth, I cannot imagine a situation where the United States of America would ever be conquered. I can't picture that. I can't dream that up. We have the best military, the best funded military. We have the best weapon system. We have the best men and women fighting for us. They will do anything for our country. And I'll tell you, I just can't imagine a situation like that. I don't go to sleep at night wondering if the Mexicans are going to come across the border and take our country. I don't wake up in the morning wondering if Canada has invaded us. Now, congregation, we laugh at that. That's what Israel went through. It was the neighboring country. And they were sitting there going, our God would never, ever, ever allow that to happen. Well, aren't we just a little bit the same way? Because we fool ourselves and we say we're a Christian nation and God is with us. Okay, congregation, what about 100 years from now? What about 150 years from now? What about 200 years from now? Where's our country going to be? And if we keep straying from God, will there come a time when God spanks us? What if 185,000 of our soldiers died instantly one night because God said, I need to get your attention? A lot of things going on in our world today that I don't understand. There are things that, it doesn't keep me up at night, but it just causes me concern. This deal with North Korea. You know, where is that headed? Where is that going to go? Is that going to cause our military to be in yet another conflict? You know, I pray for those men and women, because who knows? I mean, we got enough going on in Iraq and Afghanistan and Syria and Libya and all that mess. Are we going to have another one with North Korea? You know, what does that do? You know, it ought to affect our prayer life. It's what it should do. What about in the United States of America and in all these different cities when people now have just considered it fair game to shoot police officers? You know, I pray for those individuals. You know, I'm hearing that some police officers, they take off their uniform before they go home because they're afraid they're going to get shot in their personal car. How would you like to live your life like that? And they're defending our public safety. And they're afraid just because they have a uniform on, they're going to get killed coming to and from work. How sad. You may not be in the military. You may not be a police officer. Let's get a little closer to home. What about when you go to the doctor and the doctor mentions that C word, cancer? What about when your spouse comes home and says, I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. What about when your boss comes to you and says, the economy is just not very good. Things aren't going well. We need to downsize and you no longer have a job with us. What about when you get that phone call and one of your loved ones is no longer in this world? It's gone. The person's gone. The Lord's taken them home. Congregation, I am not a negative person. Matter of fact, the glass is always half full. That's just my perspective. But the reason I take you through all of that is because we may not be in the exact situation of the Israelites, but there's a lot of similarities. We may not lie awake at night wondering if the Mexicans or the Canadians are going to come over and conquer us. We may not be in that situation. Thank the Lord. We have national security. I would not know what it's like to not have that. Thank the Lord. But we do have things that keep us awake, don't we? And we do have things that concern us. And so, as a Christian, I want you to know that you have hope. You always have hope. Congregation, no matter what happens, the Lord is with you. And He's taking you down a pathway for a reason. And if you're a Christian and the Lord calls you home, Paul says that's gain, folks. You know why? You get to go be in a perfect place with Jesus Christ for all eternity. A place where there's no sickness or death, a place called paradise, a place better known as heaven. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? And so no matter what you're going through, Christians should always have hope. If rats can have hope because someone reaches in a bucket and pulls them out after 15 minutes and then they can go 60 hours, what should we be able to do because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and paid the price for our sins? What kind of hope should we have? I close today by asking, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Is that where you have your hope? Do you have the kind of hope that can only come from Jesus Christ? Just as the Lord promised to return to the Israelites, folks, He has made us a promise also, and that promise is that there will be a time set by God the Father when the trumpet sounds and Christ returns to get His children, to get His sheep, to gather us into His flock. And Christ said while He was on this earth in His public ministry that He was going to prepare a place for us, and when He did, He would come back and get us. But congregation, we must be ready to go. We do have to do something. We must have our ticket. And our ticket, in order to be picked up by Jesus Christ to go to heaven for all eternity, is that we must trust in Jesus Christ. We must give our life to Him, and we must live for Him. Have you done that today? You can have a kind of hope that the rest of this world doesn't have. That come what may, we know the Lord's with us, and we know where we're headed. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a peace with that that I can't explain. Do you have that? Now, for all the Christians in the room that already have that hope, I want to challenge us today. The Bible tells us that we must always be prepared to share that hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that we must always be prepared to give a reason for the hope we have. Are you prepared? When your coworker comes up to you and says, I'm in a devastating situation and I don't know how to get out of it, are you prepared to say, I can help you with that? There's a person that died on the cross that knows your situation, that paid the price for your sins and wants to be with you and help you. Or while you're going through a devastating situation and a coworker comes up to you and says, I don't know how you can be cheerful while you're experiencing such an awful situation, you have the green light at that point to say, it's because of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason why I have that outlook on life. Are you prepared to do that? I'm telling you, God will put us in those situations and we must be ready to share. Are you ready to do that? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer in just a moment, and Brother Mark's going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation, and I want to give us a chance to listen to God. Because we're down to the most important part of this service. We've offered our worship to God in song. We've read Scripture today. And I feel confident that the Lord has spoke to you through those scriptures, not through anything I've said, but I feel confident the Lord has spoken to you today. And so, do you have the hope that I'm talking about today? If not, come see me during this hymn of invitation. Or if you don't want to do that, I'm good with that. See me after the service. And let's just talk about that. I'm not going to make you do anything. All I want to do is give you information. If you're a Christian here today, do you act like you have hope? Are you a good witness to those around you? And are we ready to share the reason for the hope we have? Let's pray together.